Praise the Lord, church. Let's all stand. How many of you are thankful to be in the house of the Lord today? Hallelujah. I wonder if you would just come down to the front and worship with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We want to see you high and lifted up.
There's no one like you, Jesus. There's no one beside you, Jesus. I wonder if we could just lift our hands all across this room right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. From the beginning, you've been unchanging. Age to age, you stay constant. You remain every mystery. The questions I've carried are safe within your will. So I trust you. Come through. You a hand clap to the Lord. If you believe what his word says, if you believe he'll do what he said he will do, hallelujah.
Church, praise the Lord. Why don't we just continue this in the spirit of worship and praise? And why don't we just praise God? Praise God. Give him all you have. Call out to him. Ask him to do something beautiful today. Lord Jesus, we know that you will prevail and the gates of hell will not. Hallelujah, Jesus. Why don't we just turn to somebody beside us and tell them how happy we are to see them here this morning. Tell them that we love them. Tell them that Jesus loves them. Shake somebody's hand. Maybe introduce yourself to somebody new. While you're doing that, I have a few announcements this morning. So first off on the list is we are needing some candy for Easter. If anyone would like to bring some candy in to donate, because we are a bit short on sugary treats right now. Next up on the list is next Saturday at 7 o'clock p.m. is our family prayer. So we ask if you could so kindly attend that. We know that the Lord's going to move and that the Lord will do great things.
Yes.
Next up on our list is we do, in fact, need some volunteers for VBS this summer. We are very short on them. If you would like to do that or you are interested, you can talk to Sister Carla. She'd be happy to help you out and give you information. We need volunteers for actors and anyone who would like to, you know, just do something encouraging for the kingdom of God. And then last up on our list is tonight is our Section 7 Holy Ghost Rally with David Smith here at Turning Point Church at 6 o'clock p.m. We are very excited for that, and we know that the Spirit is going to move. How many of you are excited for that? Can I get an amen? How many of you want the victory tonight? Can I get an amen? And I just want to tell you something. We may want the victory, and I'm not saying this to scare you, but the reality is so does hell. And again, I don't want to scare you, but the fact is we are not the only ones in this race. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed by such great a cloud of mercy, let us throw aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us with patience run this race. And my question to you is, who are we racing against? We're not racing against each other.
Right.
We're not racing against other fellow believers. We are racing against hell. This is a race. And we need to make sure we are prepared always. And my question for you here is tonight, is you can come with all the expectation in the world that the Lord is going to do something amazing tonight. But it means absolutely nothing if you haven't been consecrating yourself beforehand.
Right.
If the devil's already waiting for you, if he's already beaten you in this race, if he's waiting for you at the door before you walk in, it's not going to mean anything. And so what if instead of leaving this building and indulging in our flesh and filling our bellies and looking at that delicious dish of rose capollo from El Jaro, we just push that plate across the table and we say, no, absolutely not, devil. What if instead of we go to that couch and it's beckoning us with its finger, come here, take a nap, it's only 30 minutes. What if instead of going home and just relaxing and scrolling on YouTube Reels or YouTube Shorts for a couple of hours, we say, not today, devil, and we look the enemy in the face and we say, my God is greater, my God is stronger, and I want it more than you do. I want to win this race. Might say to you, well, the odds are stacked against you. You see, you might be in an environment where there's arguing, or where there's you know, maybe some darkness in your home that you didn't let in. Maybe you're surrounded by unbelievers, or your family isn't living for God. And I'm not convicting you for not going on a fast or for not praising the Lord with all of your heart. But that begs the question, what if we sacrificed our dignity today? What if we praised the Lord and we danced before the Lord with all of our might today? What if we just let go of everything and we said, I don't care what other people think. I don't care about what they think. I don't care about what they're going to say to me after church. I'm going to praise the Lord with all of my might. Because when we start praising Him with all of our might, the gates of hell begin to shake. Because the devil knows that we have already won this race. The devil knows that the gates of hell will not prevail. Because He has given us a weapon. Or Jesus has given us something that no weapon formed against us will prosper against. With that being said, I'm going to have the ushers come up, but before that, let's just pray. Let's just pray over this offering, dear Jesus. We know that you're going to do something amazing with this offering. We pray that you would just guide and convict each and every one of us today. Help us be in tune with each other. Help us be in one place, in one accord. Dear God, in Jesus' name I pray.
Worship. Can I have everybody return back to their seats? And Sister Valerie, wherever you are.
Oh, there she is.
We have a little something for you. And you can be seated. Sorry, guys. You can stand here or you can come next to me and whatever you want to do. I was asked to say a few things. We have flowers for you and a card. And I can't speak for everybody, but I can speak for myself. Even from a young age, I looked up to you. And my parents aren't in church, so every day I come and I see you worshiping, and you're modest in word more than you. You're just, sorry, I get emotional when I think about you, because even when I was little and when I left, I still held you to a high reverence, and always wondered, what's Sister Valerie doing? And so when I finally came back, you helped the move for me, and a lot of people know me as Mikey's sister, and that is, woo, it's a great thing, but Sister Valerie poured into me a lot when I was little, and I would spend lots and lots of my days over at their house, and with Chloe and Aiden and Spencer, and I just got to see what a great mom you were, and you bring that to the church, and you nurture all of us, and I'm just very grateful for you, and I'm happy that they picked me to say a few words. I could stay here for hours and talk about how great you are, but just happy birthday, and I'm so glad to be here and to be with you.
So long to my old friends, burdened and weary. up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave.
He gave me a reason to dance, hallelujah. Gave me a reason to dance. If he gave you a reason, I wonder if you would dance,
hallelujah,
today.
Gave me a reason to dance.
Oh, I'm dancing out of my grave clothes. Whom the sun sets free is free indeed. Morning's here and I'm grateful for the Savior God of heaven.
I'm dancing out of my grave clothes. Cause whom the sun sets free is free indeed.
Oh,
morning's here and I'm grateful for the Savior God of heaven. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave.
He picked me up, he turned me around. He placed my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior.
Oh, because
he healed my heart, he changed my name. Forever free, I'm not the same.
I thank God.
Hallelujah. Somebody just say hallelujah.
Oh, we praise you, Jesus. There's no one like you, Jesus. We're gonna trust in you no matter what, no matter what we face. I wonder if you would lift your hands all across this room right now and just tell him how much that you can trust in him. The Bible says that we can trust in him and that we shouldn't lean onto our own understanding, but lean onto the understanding of the one who knows everything. Born of his spirit,
Lord, and he heard, and he answered.
into the Lord Church. I feel like God is not done yet. I wonder if you would just put your hand on the person beside you, and I wonder if you would just pray with them right now and say, Lord, no matter what they're going through, Lord, no matter what they've walked in here with, we're gonna trust you. We're gonna put our faith in you. Come on, I wonder if you would lift your voice right now. Come on. Come on, he's done more for you than that. Come on, he's done more for you. He is worthy to be praised.
Somebody all across this place, would you clap your hands and begin to magnify the name of Jesus? We love you, Jesus. Come on, somebody, clap your hands and shout hallelujah. Turn around and give a high five to somebody. Tell them they look good today. Praise God. Spirit of the Lord is in this place. And I am beyond convinced that whatever you came in here with, whatever burden, whatever situation you're facing, we serve a God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or even think. He is faithful. He is faithful. Praise God. Got one announcement I'm going to make, and that is tonight. Everybody say tonight. At 6 o'clock. Oh, there we go. Now, we normally don't have a night service, but this is something special. We are going to believe tonight that if you have a need, if you have need of a miracle, you need the gift of the Holy Ghost, you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, you need something, anything, tonight is your night. Tonight is your night. As it stands right now, we have multiple churches gathering with us tonight at 6 o'clock. So just come expecting. Of course, you don't have to leave here the same way you came this morning. But tonight at 6 o'clock, I want to welcome everyone that is able to be here. I know it's a drive for some, I figure if they make it, I should be able to make it. Amen. Our guest speaker will be driving 3 hours to get here. He'll leave immediately after church, drive until about 3 a.m. on Monday morning, and then finish the drive out to Louisiana because he has a meeting Monday night. So he's going to come in ready to move and groove and rock the house or whatever he's going to say or do, and then he'll be on his way. But let's come expecting God to do something. Amen. Let's lift our hands one more time. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mighty presence. We thank you, oh God, for what you've done already. You are not done yet. Lord Jesus, I pray you touch every need in every situation, and that you are more than able, you are more than able to do what we need, oh God. We give you honor, we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Praise God. Believe in God to do great things today. It is found in Holy Writ, forever chronicled in the biblical annals of time. Jehoshaphat, he made every attempt to do right and live according to the written mandates of God Almighty. Second Chronicles chapter 19 mentions the beginning of his quest to serve God and serve him alone. He is on a mission to reform himself, and not just himself, but the people of God. We have to understand the people of God went kind of wayward in their dedication and devotion to God Almighty. But now there is a king who removes Ashtaroth, which is a limbless tree trunk planted in the ground that was carved to look like a god. The trunk was usually carved into a symbolic representation of a goddess. Because of the association with carved trees, the place of Asherah worship was commonly called groves. And Jehoshaphat, he's on a mission. And like a lumberjack, you can read it in Scripture. I don't think it calls him a lumberjack wearing Duluth underpants, but whatever. He goes in and he whacks down anything that stood in the way of worship of the one true living God. He went in and just started hacking anything that could resemble another God. Make no mistake, he did what the kings were required to do. It was the law that was given to Moses by God in regards to when the people get to a promised land and when they cry for a king. The Bible reads it, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 to 20. Someone say amen. Amen. The Bible reads, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, unto the land which God gives ye, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and thou shalt say, I have set a king over me, like as all nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over you, whom the Lord God shall choose, one from among your brethren thou shalt set king over you, that thou mayest not set a stranger. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord said unto you, shall henceforth return no more." It goes on to say that he should, verse 18, that when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of the law in a book, out of which is before the priest and the Levites. You see, this is what God gave to Moses to give and govern the people by. Number one, they were told not to choose a foreigner to be their ruler. Number two, they were told the king should not amass or acquire many horses and from Egypt especially. And we know why. It's because God will fight for them. I'm thankful today that God still fights for his people. He was told not to do business with Egypt because the Lord had delivered them from the slavery of the Egyptians. Even if you're going to, you know, make a buck there, God said, don't get entangled again with the Egyptians. I could probably just take a moment and preach about that, how we ought to be thankful that if God delivered us from past sins and past slavery of sin, we ought to not ever go back to it. Said the ruler isn't to acquire himself many wives, because he would be ruled by his emotion and his heart would be led astray. This is all in the Bible. Number five, he couldn't put dollar signs on the people. It was not to be ruled or governed by the almighty dollar. Number six, he was told the first thing he's supposed to do is write down a copy of the God's law for himself in his own writing in the presence of the Levitical priesthood. Because here it is, if he's got questions, that priest would be able to instruct him in what he's writing. And if he ever tried to skip over something, say, well, that's not that important, the Levitical priesthood would be there to smack his little hands and tell him, you need to write that again. You're missing the important points. Someone say amen. Number seven, the reason why they were supposed to do this, that word was to be personal. He's supposed to read it, apply it, and live it, and govern with the word of God. Here it is, another reason why the king was told to write it out. It would help him to not become prideful. Number 9, that written word would be his guide. It would help him to not deviate from what's right, and it will protect his family. The word, hear me today, it still protects us. That word today will protect you if we apply it. So Jehoshaphat, he knows all of this. He had done all of those things. He knew that if he wanted God's presence and power, he needed to do things God's way. And I want to preach or pause already and tell you that if you want God's presence in your life, if you want to experience God's power, you've got to do it God's way. We have our own way, but no. We got to do it God's way. He understood that if they were to receive the presence of God in their life, some things had to go. He was grasping the idea that if he wanted God Almighty to dwell among them as a people, the removal of things was important. He understood the mandates here, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Hear me today. If we want God's presence to fill our lives, we need to make room for his presence. That's called repentance. That's out with the old and in with the new. You see, repentance clears the room. Repentance is turning your back on what you used to do and turning towards God. I'm thankful today we can clear the room and let God's presence fill our lives. Would somebody shout hallelujah? Hallelujah. Give a high five to somebody. Say, you better repent. Felt pretty good, didn't it? You're like, I knew you today, dirty dog. So we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 in verse 4. The Bible states, Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. And he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. He didn't stop there, though. He wanted to make sure the people were going to be protected. He wanted to make sure they would be covered, so he fortified the cities with judges and priests. And it might be countercultural today, but we ought to be grateful for the Word of God. It judges us, and that high priest keeps us in covenant. We are so grateful that we have a high priest called Jesus Christ who will keep us in covenant. I'm thankful for the Word of God that although it's countercultural, we still have the mandates of a holy God who wants a holy people. I'm grateful for that. Are you thankful for the Word of God? But Jehoshaphat, when he made a declaration, I'll try to stop. I'm sorry. There's time's up right there. But here's what happens. Jehoshaphat sets his mind to do right. And he's getting the people together and wanting them to live right. But with that declaration to stand on God's word and serve the Lord, crazy always comes out. And that's exactly what was happening in this particular text. We find the king Jehoshaphat doing good. He's bringing the people back to the worship of the one true living God, doing everything right. Isn't that how it is sometimes? When we make up our minds, we're serving God no matter what. Crazy always happens. The attacks seem to come more frequent. Then we find the Bible recording these words. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Here is Jehoshaphat doing everything again. He knows to do right. He's already written it out. He knows exactly where they stand, how they should stand. He's got the Levitical priesthood correcting him if he gets it wrong. And then all of a sudden, this group decides, let's fight. Said it already, but that's how it is, isn't it? When we try to do right, crazy comes out. Now, I'm not talking about the holiday season. You having to sit down with the weird uncle or the crazy cat hoarding aunt or the cousin that talks to themselves. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of crazy. We all got a little wonky ones like that, don't we? Some would say amen. Amen. Some might even be sitting here today. You might be the crazy cat lady. Oh, we got two crazy cat ladies. Brother Mike, Luke, how many cats do you have? I seen 15? 10. Anybody needs a cat, talk to these cat guys. You got four, you need more? Well, you got a son-in-law. Now, here's I'm not talking about that. Well, that kind of crazy, forgive me. But I'm talking about that decision. That when you make a declaration that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And because of that declaration and commitment, the enemy of our soul will do anything and everything to unleash his power and his fiery darts at us. There's discouragement. There's fear. There's anxiety. There's cultural uprisings. There's instability. You're just trying to live for God, make it to heaven as a family, and the devil hates you because of that. As a matter of fact, the devil hates the very fact that you are here today, that you got up early, brushed your chompers, and said, I'm serving God today. Why don't you just let the devil know he can't stop you? Why don't you just make that declaration right now? We're going to serve God no matter what. Amen. The Bible says it. Jesus said it, that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But he didn't leave them there without hope. He said, but I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He said it, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And even if you felt left by others because you want to serve God, everything else might be falling apart around you, but not our God. He's a covenant-keeping God, and he will walk with you through the fire. He will walk through you in those dark moments. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1 reads this, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, that had formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called thee by name. Thou art mine. When you walk through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flames kindle upon you. Verse number 5 reads like this. For I am with you. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And Isaiah 54:17 states this, that no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you're going to condemn. Let your life condemn the voices that rise up against you. Come on, let's clap our hands and thank him today that we've got a precious promise that he is right there beside you and I. So Jehoshaphat, he's trying to do everything right, and then it happens. Chapter 20 reads like this. It came to pass after this also. After Jehoshaphat started making his heart right, started gathering the people together, saying, we got to get rid of some things. Chapter 20 says, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now, this version might make it a little more understandable. It's a little more modern. It says this: sometimes later, the Moabites and the Ammonites accompanied the Mennonites, joined forces to make war on Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, receiving this intelligence report, it read, "A huge force is on its way from beyond the Dead Sea to fight you. There's no time to waste. They're already at Hazan Tamar, the oasis in En-Gedi." Now, let me talk us through some of these enemies. Everybody say the Moabites. Everybody say the Moabites. They were no stranger to war, according to scholars. Theologians state that this group was great and even had giant-like features. They inhabited around the mountain. Those mountains bordered the desert places. They were known for offering children as burnt offerings unto their multiplicity of gods. There were the Ammonites, too. Again, they were no stranger to war and loved a good fight. They too enjoyed offering their captured enemy as a human sacrifice unto their gods. You see, they were products of a sinful relationship. These groups were what nightmares were made of. They were a brutal group of enemies. Their enemies were nothing but pure evil. And Jehoshaphat knew that these particular enemies had a way of manipulating the minds of the POWs, the prisoners of war. You see, these enemies of Israel, these enemies of God Almighty, they were masters of manipulation. They were pioneers in the use of terror as a weapon. They had made the lives of their enemies a living horror story. We have to understand that each kingdom learned conquering tactics, warring strategies, and the ways of torture from other kings and kingdoms. They were masters, again, masters of manipulation and terror. When somebody would conquer the land, they didn't just want your body, they wanted your mind. And so they would do things like creating tablets, not new tablets like you think, not an iPad or an Android, but they would write in stone or depict, draw in stone or on a leather of sort. They showed them torturing their enemies to let the city know what was coming, and they would send them out ahead of them, and they would let others know that if you don't bow to them, bow to their God, then this is what will happen to you. They would show them blinding them and impaling them on stakes, and they would leave them again in certain areas or send them ahead of their conquests. By the time their armies would even reach the walls, the stories would have spread. Every person watching their chariot approach would know and understand that death was a welcomed relief. And Jehoshaphat knew this. Could you imagine being the leader and knowing that all you want to do is serve God, serve Him with all your heart, and now you've got an enemy coming after you, and you didn't even ask for the fight. Before the battle began, people would often be given a chance to surrender. An envoy of sorts would be sent to the city walls, already knowing and understanding the terror that had been sent before them. You see, these brutal warriors of the enemies of Israel knew how to inflict terror and torture, so they would give them a moment to surrender. But the real thing was they wanted your mind. Many times they wouldn't just stop at taking the POW or overrunning the kingdom. They wanted to completely annihilate or attempt to wipe that town off the proverbial map. So what they would do is they would come in, they would dig ditches, and they would flood your fields, and then they would take salt and pour it on your fields. And their goal was to just cause problems for anyone and everyone that would attempt to live there. This was what it was like to be conquered by the enemies of God. Whoever became their prisoner, they would be through some sort of psychological terror as well. If that meant, here, watch this, and I'm going to be careful again. I know a few weeks ago I talked about Gomer, so I'm going to be careful on this one too. But if that meant skinning people alive to torment the person next to them, they would do that. Could you imagine that? No, maybe you shouldn't. If that meant having limbs chopped off while you're fully aware of your surroundings, they would do just that. You see, they were tortured with thoughts of home, tortured with thoughts of being torn from whatever they knew and understood. No Geneva Convention to protect them. There was no Red Cross, no Universal Declaration of Human Rights. When one became a prisoner in that time, there was no negotiating the terms of your survival. You played by their rules or the lack thereof. These enemies of God Almighty, these enemies against the people of God Almighty were true animals, and they knew it. Some would say, oh me. But let's walk through what it was like to be demoralized by such a group of people. Again, the enemy knows how to wear a person down. He knows how to create chaos in our minds. Think about it. Could you imagine having to see your loved one next to you skinned alive? Now, they state that in these times they would force their prisoners to walk for miles chained to each other and forced to look at the dead carcasses around them. Forced to keep their heads down. Forced to walk through and smell an atrocious smell. Somebody was telling me today about someone smelling really bad, and they smelled like old roast beef sandwiches. I don't even know why they wanted to share that news with me. But could you imagine? Now somebody's thinking, man, no Arby's for me today. I was thinking about that brisket too. No. But could you imagine always constantly looking down, being reminded of what they were and what they were not? Constantly being forced to see where they came from, but reminded ever so often that that's not where they are right there living in a mental pain. Their minds were being manipulated by their foe, and if they were ever released, they didn't have counselors to set up or walk them through the emotions or the memories. They didn't have modern medication to get them through a traumatic experience. They had to live with all of those moments of torture. They had to be reminded as to what they once were and had to live through what they once or what used to be. Jehoshaphat knew this. Everybody say, oh me. Make no mistake, there were some good people in there. But now they're being held hostage by an enemy who consistently told them why they would never amount to anything. Sounds like the enemy of our soul, doesn't it? The devil, hear me today, likes to take prisoners of war and torments them with the thoughts of how they used to walk with God but will never escape. Or he likes to take POWs and manipulate the thoughts of you will never be what you once was. Hear me clearly today. Your future is greater than your past. I want to let you know your future is great. You give it to God and let God handle the rest. The enemy of our soul wants to bind our thoughts into thinking God has abandoned you or left you alone. The enemy of our soul wants to torture your mind of what you used to do. But is there anybody in the house today that said, I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by Jesus. I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. I've been water baptized. Somebody shout yes. Praise God. But here's what Jehoshaphat does. He's doing everything right. Trying to get the people on the right track, living right, going to the house of God, and all of a sudden crazy comes out. Surrounded by enemies, filled with bad news, and the threat of death and war was on them. But look what he says. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. Second Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12 reads, he said this, "Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you." How many's ever said something like that? God, I have no clue what to do. God, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. God, I don't know where the help is coming from. I don't know how we're going to see our way through this, but we're looking to you. God, I don't know what to do, but you do. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek after the Lord." You see, in this battle called life, and all that that entails, and in dealing with the enemy of our soul, I've come to let you know, I've come to let everybody know that you are not alone. But hear me, when a group of people, this is why it's so good to gather together and worship. We should be worshiping the Lord at home. We ought to be praying and having moments in God's presence. We ought to be doing that. Some would say amen. But something happens when a group of people decide to gather that although I've got this going on, one person begins to worship, another person begins to say, I've got this issue, another one says, I've got that. But hear me today, something happens when we gather together. I want to let you know that you are not alone. So look what Jehoshaphat does. He sought the Lord, and he got the others, the people of Israel, to seek after the Lord. Isaiah 55 and 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." If you don't know what to do in any situation, hear me, seek the Lord. When you have things coming up against you, seek the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him, and he is near. I want to challenge us to do it Jehoshaphat's way. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 through 4 reads, "And Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered together themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." This is unpopular to talk about, but notice what they did. They proclaimed a fast. Everybody say amen. Amen. I don't think we're fasting today. Tomorrow's my wife's birthday, and someone made all those treats back there. And I was looking at him, "Sister Wendy, did you do that again? You're the reason why I'm fat." Yeah, Brother Marvin saying amen. My, my, my. I want to be the first in line, not you, dear. No, 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 no. They set aside time to get themselves right. Fasting in biblical times was a sign of humbling themselves to God. Fasting gets us and our desires out of the way and gets us more in tune to his voice and his leading. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 4, "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord." Here it is. They went to war together. Matter of fact, they went to prayer together. They asked God to help them together. And that word asking in it isn't like what we think of as a few words of, "Oh God, we could use you right now." But rather that means they got serious about their asking. They got desperate about their asking. They were saying, "God, we don't know what to do. If you don't intervene, God, we're going to fall apart. If you don't intervene, we're going to watch our families walk out the door. If you, God, don't intervene, we're going to have a problem on our They were pleading with God. How many know what I'm talking about? When you get under the pressure, you're going to get serious about seeking God. There was a cry from the king and from the people. It wasn't quiet around Judah. They reminded the Lord of a few things. Reading 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. One modern translation reads like this: "And didn't you make the natives of this land leave as you brought your people Israel in, turning it over permanently to your people Israel, the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" They're reminding God Almighty, "You're the one that brought us here. You're the one. You're the one." They had lived here and built a holy house of worship to honor you. When the worst happens, whether war or flood or disease or famine, and we take our place before this temple, we know you are personally present in that place and pray out our pain and trouble. We know that you will listen and give victory. You see, there was a cry of desperation that rose up within them. And I don't want to apologize, but if you're here today and you're hearing a sound, seeing things that seem like noise, hear me, this is how we fight our battles. If you're in church today and it's the first time you heard someone clap their hands, excuse me, but this is how we fight our battles. If you're hearing a shout of victory, this is how. Would someone maybe stand to your feet and shout hallelujah like it's your war cry? How about this? Pardon the noise. It's the sound of our freedom. It's the sound of your freedom. It's the sound of our freedom. Oh, let's clap our hands and shout. Sister Debbie asked me just the other week, she said, "Boy, I'd sure like to see a sign that said, pardon the noise, it's the sound of freedom." Well, there we got it right there. There's your sign. You see, they didn't do this repenting. They didn't do this praying. They didn't do this fasting alone. 2 Chronicles 20 and 13 reads, "And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children." You see, if you're in a situation that you don't know what to do and you need God's hand involved, get the family together. Get the family of God together. Some would say amen. I know just recently, we've already talked about what God had done personally for me, that when the doctor said that I had bladder cancer just a month or so ago, and we just started praying. We just started talking to God about it, and then the doctor concluded that he may have messed up or this test wasn't right, but there was no cancer. But I'm telling you, when you get others praying with you, God knows how to show up. And watch what happens when they did this. A word from the Lord came by way of a preacher who said this. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. The modern translation reads, "You won't even have to lift a hand in this battle. Just stand firm. Judah and Jerusalem, and watch God's saving work for you take shape. Don't be afraid. Don't waver. March out boldly tomorrow because God is with you." I want to tell someone today, you take a stand because God is with you. Whatever thing you're up against, stand and let God fight your battle. Stand firm and let God. Pardon the noise. It's the sound of our freedom today. And I close with this one. You can stand. How about that? That gives us all hope that I'm going to end out here. Maybe. This one is a little crazy to attempt to figure out in our minds. Instead of sending out the strongest fighters, the battle-tested soldiers, this is what Jehoshaphat had done. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 21 reads, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the..."